See where we are today. As I begin today, I'm starting with a familiar verse that you all have read a thousand times, not missed it. Let's go to James, and it's the first chapter, verses 1 through 4. Some people, even with me saying this, would literally, they'll go, oh, okay, you know, and they'll do the count it all joy. I don't know about you, but as your life unfolds day by day, and you'll never be done learning, trust me on this, it's really important, it's really good, isn't it? When I started out as a Christian, even as a minister, I wanted to be an answer man. You know, I wanted to, my concept of learning things in the Bible was a lot of training. You become more expertise at handling it. And in a way, you kind of hit the plateau, you know, totally errant. God was going to show me that you learn for your entire life, that the Word of God isn't just learning the text, but even as you live out, there's dimensions of even simple truths that get deeper because you start seeing those truths in your life. You start seeing the unfolding of where those truths can go. This set of verses is, I'm not going to say it's one of the more difficult for me, but it's one of those things where I read and I go, I believe this, I know it's by God. I have no appreciation of it, but I know it's of God. And I know He tells me to do this, and I know it's true, but I'm having a hard time finding it. And then He showed me something, and even this week, interesting, He showed me something. It says, James, a bondservant and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. And He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Need my notes in here. Sorry, guys. So I want you to think of something. Okay? I want you to think of something. As I looked at this, I began to pray and I began to ask God, God, I want joy in trials. It's got to be some spiritual things where you transform me and, you know, and I learn to get joy in trials. In a sense, I thought about it emotionally because I read the word joy. And so I'm kind of saying, Lord, I want to know about how to have joy in the midst of trials. And I'm thinking, you know, it is a divine thing, and it definitely is that God works in your heart. But then something dawned on me one day, some time ago when I was looking at this, and I realized, number one, obviously encounter is a moving word. As I go forward, I'm going to encounter things. Various trials. And what this means, various, is there's going to be different trials. There's going to be different kinds. There's not going to be one kind of trial and then no more. I love the word encounter because, you know, it'd be like you saying, you know, I walked down the street when I encountered these three people. I went here when I encountered this car coming at me. Whatever the case would be, I realized that I'm going to do that, okay? And that's what's going to happen. As I go forward, no matter what's going on in my walk, I'm going to encounter various trials. But I want you to get this. And I wanted to actually talk about faith a bit today. But as I began to sit down with this, the Lord brought me right to James 1 very strongly. In fact, I knew it was His voice the minute I saw it. But the one thing I realized is that counting it all joy, that's a big word, okay, guys? And understand this. I'm going to say something that you will say, I know. But my question to all of us, myself included, is how deeply do you really know this? To say I know because I have a set of facts that I ascribe to is one thing. But to say I know because it is integrated in my life and it is how I respond and it is how I walk, that's another thing. We've placed a great value in the church in America, I know that, on saying the right things and having an intellectual grasp of truths we teach. We don't look at a lot in the living concept. But don't get confused. Trials are meant to show you where you're at in your faith and to grow you. In America, we say good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. And when bad things happen to good people, maybe the good people are up to something bad. We don't even say some of this theology, but it's totally true. Am I right that when your pocketbook comes short or when you hit some kind of wall, do you immediately go, God, what am I doing wrong? And what that does is it clearly displays that you were living in that mindset that good things happen to good people, bad things don't happen to good people, and when they do, the good person did something bad. I'm amazed at how subtle this lie is. And I'm amazed at how readily Christians swallow this lie. Our forefathers and everyone who partook in writing this scripture, most of them were martyred and died. Many lived in abject poverty because when Christianity was illegal, being a Christian wrecked your livelihood many times, and you lived like a felon that was wanted on the run. So don't get confused. And when I say this, all this big spiel today, what I'm getting is that our theology, the stuff that we really believe, kind of comes out in different ways. I can tell you proper theology. I can even in my own life confess truths to every problem. Whether they become flesh, whether they're really an organic, living part of my being, is a whole different thing. So don't get confused, because bad things happen to good people. But the more important part is, bad things happen to good people many times as various trials to test your faith, to show you where you're at. If a various trial comes at you, and even the trial reveals that your faith is weak and that you have holes that need to be blocked in your faith, God is bearing light on you so that you can patch it up, so that He can develop you. If a trial hits me and I see massive doubt in myself, it isn't God saying, look at this doubt, Mike. I don't know how you call yourself a Christian. It's God saying, look at this doubt. I want to get rid of this. I want to deal with this. I want to cleanse you from it. I want to apply faith in your life, the kind that you walk by. Not the stuff you just say, but you both say it and you live it. There's something really important to get a hold of here, but don't get confused, because many times our implied theology is never said. It's just how we walk and live. It's how we make decisions. If trials are the way of the Christian life, then we better understand them better. And if trials are not always revealing some error we made and God is punishing us, then we better figure out what we need to do with trials. But part of the reason here is that it's here. When he says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. There's an answer here. Like I said, and when you hit a trial, whether the enemy brings it or God allows it or both, the enemy would mean the trial to cause you to question your faith. Jesus. And to doubt God's involvement. We'll get into this. The enemy would seek to take a trial that is God meant and distort it and to pervert it and cause you to make really bad moves because of it. And, you know, Matt hit on it. In fact, in a way, he started stepping on this sermon, which is a great sign. I like when that happens. It's positive. But I wasn't about to stop him, because it was a great sign that Matt was actually tuning in to the Spirit of God. Will sit in a room a particular way. The message will already be in the air. It'll already be seated. People will sometimes pick it up. I used to do that a lot when I'd visit churches. Pastors would get really uptight because as I was just... They'd say a few words, Mike. And I had one guy finally say, yeah, all right, Mike, all right, enough. Because I went over his first 4 points and he needed his time on the pulpit. That I get it. But I did also encourage him to go forth with the 4 points or whatever. You know, this is God. He's just affirming. But the enemy wants to take a trial and do what he always does. Satan is not a creator. He does not create. He does not create and he does not make anything. What Satan is a distorter and a liar. So what he does is he takes all these God-ordained things in your life. And he seeks to pervert their purpose. He seeks to pervert what they do. He seeks to lie about what they mean to us. Do you realize so many times the trials are the way of a Christian, that they got to count it all joy? And Christians themselves will be convinced they're being punished because bad things are going on and must be doing something wrong. Do you understand how many times that theology in of itself is satanic? Now, does that mean there's never a time where error causes problems? No. Error can cause problems. Sin can cause problems. Harbored sin can cause problems. But I'm trying to give you the balance of how this works. And here's the worst part. Every trial that comes, God wants me to count it joy. Every trial that comes, Satan many times is right there. But what we get confused with is many times this thing is allowed, this trial is ordained by God, and He's going to bring you through it. The bottom line, He is going to bring you through it. He is going to realize, He's going to have you realize where you need to grow. The beautiful thing is He will bring you out the other side. Never lose track of this. You know, hope's a funny thing because God gives true hope. He really does. When people say just be hopeful and they don't know Jesus, I kind of feel bad because I know it's a good thing, positive attitude, but I know in the end we need reasons to hope. And the reason to hope is to count it all joy. I'll explain it in a minute because James really gives that whole thing. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials because X, Y, and Z. But the minute something happens, Satan, I many believe, or his demons or his imps, they are on the run with you. They're speaking in your ear. And like Matt had said, psychological. They're speaking to your mind. Do you realize 99% of the battles you face are in your mind? Are you with me, guys? They're not around you. Isn't that weird? Because when I start getting trials and I look at, I'm short this, I can't do this, how do I do this, I can't survive this, immediately I've just attached my biggest trial to the things that surround me versus what's going on inside of me. And we don't realize it. It's a subtle shift. But it's a major shift because I may be looking at the wrong thing. The biggest trial sometimes when I'm faced with trials is believing God is involved or that God is for me or that God will bail it out, that God will come through. I'm sitting and studying the event of it itself and I've got to count it all joy because the trial is meant to do something. Do you understand where I'm coming from? This is really critical. But the enemy means every time you hit a trial, he wants to distort it. He wants to lie to your mind. He wants to tell you many things that aren't true. And for a reason, because he knows that that trial that God allowed is going to reveal things to your spirit. What he wants to do is lie and distort what you think it says to your spirit. This is the bigger battle. It always has been. The bad result when a trial happens, we know, and I'm going to read in a minute what God does with the trial. But you lose your faith. And that can mean believing, and I wrote this down, believing God's plans for you are failing. Or worse, that God never had a plan, and that plan you thought you were holding to is a lie. You were never meant for that. When your faith gets tried and you enter into that, then you start believing that possibly that you believe He's not in control of your situation. I've seen Christians many times where they get into a real sticky spot and I see it eating at them. And the Satan is right there and they're eating at them. That, hey, this thing that you're experiencing, you know this thing? It is not, God's not in control. You messed up. And therefore, because you messed up, especially, you're out of range now. God can't even pull us back into order. Give up. Give up. I've actually heard the enemy say that. Give up. There's no point in going on. Because that's what he does. When we get hit by trials, one of the negative things from the enemy we'll get is believing he will not fulfill his promises regarding you. Somehow you've passed it. You went past it. It's too late. I hate the words, it's too late. Because if you're breathing, I tend to disagree with that assessment. You know, it's interesting. God is the God of miracles and of resurrection and second chances. Sometimes. That's what the enemy loves at. You know what? You believe that and that situation is right. But this situation, you're wrong. Yeah, God can redeem anything but this. And let me tell you something. Somebody once asked me, how many times will Satan use this against me? And I said, as much as you believe it, he'll use it. They said, really? I said, absolutely. As much as you believe what he just fed into your ear, why would he use something different when what he's using works? You know the old saying, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. The Baruch era. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. The enemy's very repetitious. He doesn't care. In fact, the biggest problem, and when a situation comes again and again and again and a trial comes again, don't keep doubting yourself, but just say, listen, what am I supposed to learn here? And I keep listening to this lie in my ear, and it has cost me so much. Here's the other point. How you react in trials is really critical. Because many times, how you react in a trial is everything, right? Because how I react in a trial dictates, quite frankly, it dictates what that trial will be able to accomplish in me, what it will show me. It dictates sometimes even survival. Do you know Christians that I've seen actually get in trials and they actually give up? They give up, they quit. I've seen Christians say,
I quit. Or the other two words, I'm done. I can't. In fact, I watched a person go from I quit, I'm done, I can't, and then the fourth thing they said interested me. They said, I won't. Isn't it interesting that the fourth thing they said actually didn't even represent the trial anymore or anything? It represented that they weren't even willing to allow it to do whatever it needed to do. If you want to even put them in whatever categories, I can't and I won't. It's interesting because once that doubt works enough and our faith is getting attacked and we're weak and weakening, eventually we will actually enforce the failure. Do you get what I'm saying? This is another thing. Do you realize when trials hit you that the enemy many times is trying to cause them to force you to get into a state of professed failure to where you will say, I won't. I'm not doing this anymore. I see Christians say, I'm wore out. I'm tired. I'm this. I'm that. And that thing at the end, you know what? I don't even care. I'm not even going to mess with this. And you're watching, I call it the diagram, the paradigm of failure, for sure failure. Isn't it weird? We live our lives battling in our minds 99.9% of the time. Satan knows it. The Lord knows it. In fact, your situation is a bit of an illusion. I'm being totally honest with you. Your situation is a bit of an illusion. Because the illusion is that you're in trouble. God can't fix this. The illusion is that you're in trouble. God is not near. Or you did this, therefore God could never fix this. God couldn't bring you through this. Your heart is failing, blah, blah. And the list goes on and on and on. Here's the other simple thing. Never think you have strong faith when you're standing there without that faith being tried. Never take confidence in anything that God has given you unless that thing has been tried. What if I told you that that is actually very critical? Very critical. We want strength and victory without a battle. We do. We want perfect faith without a possibility of attack and a possibility of, you know, that faith being attacked. We want it. We want proven faith that isn't proven. It's funny when Christians talk about love, and this is the one that amazes me. I've said this, you know me, everybody here says you have talked about this a lot. I love how Christians use the word Jesus, love, mercy, 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 mercy. They get with each other, they tear each other up. They remember, they don't forget, they don't let go, and yet they talk about a cross. I've said this since I was born again when I was a kid. It amazed me watching Christians behave. But let me add a little thing in there. It amazed me sometimes how I behaved. And yet I was bought by love and the Lord of love and the cross was love and God is love. And I thought, not really. Not to many Christians. Not at all. You know, I'd be in counseling and I would have deal with people, and oftentimes when I would bring that up, because their answer was being like Jesus to their problem. When I brought that up, they quickly changed the subject, which means they didn't really want to get into the reality of how much of a farce the lies they had believed, how bad they really were. Now it says, consider it all joy. And here's something that God began to deal with me. Whether you consider it all joy, and I'm going to tell you something. I looked for an emotion to come in the midst of trials, and I don't like trials. I don't know about you. I don't like trials. I don't like testing. I don't like coming short. If I had my way, you know, I would just be a big fat baby, and I wouldn't even have muscle tone. I'd just be sitting there fat in a recliner, you know, real round and plump and smiling. And it'd all be good. I'd be useless. I'd have no muscle. I'd have no strength, but it would be good, right? I'd be a victor. I'd be an overcomer. I'd be a champion all in one without ever battling, without ever playing the game. How we want that sometimes. But I realized something. The Lord spoke to me a long time ago. He said, Mike, the fact of joy isn't about me giving you some new emotion you haven't experienced, but the fact of joy is going to be connected to directly to how much you value tried faith, proven faith. How much you think you need it. That's actually the thing. Because the Lord said, you will take a great joy in something that helps you to obtain and get the thing you need the most. Am I right? We take great joy in a lot of things, don't we? When something happens, we go, that's awesome. We get some blessing, that's awesome. We take joy in it. It's a priority. If I understood what trials do, I would start to naturally love them. Because they would bring about endurance and a proven faith, which is the only way to survive in this world. But many times considering all joy is a priority thing. It's a value thing. Do you realize many people don't value enduring faith? We say we do.
I get it. We say perfect theology on all of it. We don't value it. It's low on the totem pole. And it needs to be way up there. And that's just something, listen, I could talk to you about magic. I'm going to wave a wand over you and say some Latin, and we could feel religiously and ceremoniously good today. But part of the problem is, if I'm going to consider it all joy with various trials, I got to understand what they do, believe what they do, and that has to be one of my highest priorities, that result. People suffer. I want you to understand this. You suffer, I suffer. We suffer all the time for things that we believe in. Did you know that? We will go through hell and high water. In fact, we Americans, we even when it comes to obtaining pleasure, we will pay any price. We will even put our life on the line. Isn't it interesting? But we look at considering it all joy to get enduring faith. We're like, it's kind of not there. Do you know what I actually believe too? I believe sometimes we hit trials. God wants to get this in our spirit. And he will do a lot of things in your practical physical life to force you to look at what's important. And he will show you, your valuation is so low of that, I don't value this like that, I value this like this. And I'm about to show you how badly you need to value this more than anything in the world. And yet we're looking at all of it and we fear losing this, we fear losing that, we're crying, we're screaming, and it's a really sad thing. But if you want an answer today that I prayed many years for, meaning I didn't understand this verse the way I should, I said, I believe it, it's God. I many times even preached from a pulpit. It's really hard, you know, having joy in trial. That's a hard one. Well, I will tell you today, it can be hard more depending upon us than the reality of it's the very truth it speaks. If you think your joy having the ability that your faith has to endure and that your faith can't be wrecked, if you think that's one of the most important things in your life, when you get into a trial, you are going to find an actual joy start welling up in your being. You know why? Sometimes I don't like the trials that hit me. I don't like the trials. But it's interesting. You can start really loving them because you need endurance. You can't survive without endurance. What if I said, if you don't have trials, you will die? And you really start getting that in your spirit. If I don't have a trial, I will not have enduring faith. And if I don't have enduring faith, I will not finish the race. Now, trials take a whole different position. We are into comfort very much so, aren't we? I am. I like things to work right. I like things to work on time. I don't like falling behind on things. I hate it with a passion. And yet it's interesting, until I learn that priority and that joy, God's going to keep running the same thing. Because if it works, God doesn't fix it. And trials work. I want you to think about this. It's interesting, though. You've said it, I've said it. We kind of go, you know, if one more thing happens, I'm just so tired. I'm so tired. We love that word, I'm so tired. I've said it so many times, it's ridiculous. I could see God saying, you know, that trial is not meant to tire you out to exhaustion and make you quit. It was meant to expose, to shed light, and to change you. Yet you're saying how tired you are, Mike. How does that work? You're not even responding in the way that I need you to respond. You're not even seeing it. Get a hold of it. If you think faith has an end, then the faith you have isn't the kind God gives. If you think divine love can be wore out, then you haven't experienced the truest form of divine love God gives. If you think God's strength in you wears out, you need to learn and experience God's strength in the real way that it sits. But again, all of this requires trial. It requires your faith being tested. I think in Hebrews 11:6, where it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, this is an interesting thing because, you know, I've actually prayed, and we've all prayed, Lord, make me pleasing to you. I could see the Lord saying, absolutely, that's a good prayer, but I need you to have faith. I need you to never, first and foremost, you've got to believe that I am. But people don't realize what it says, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. That rule that we believe he is, and that he is, that's really saying we believe God interacts, and we believe that as I live for the Lord is fully engaged in my life, towards my life, through my life, upon my life.
I want you to go to Hebrews 11. We're going to look a little bit at that because your faith is critical. But again, don't ever tell the Lord. You can tell yourself. You can even tell me and I won't pick on you. But don't ever tell the Lord your faith has a limit, please. Because when you do that, there's a problem. And also you're speaking that out loud and the enemy's very aware of it. It's kind of like, you know, when Saul, remember we were in 1 Samuel 14 for weeks and we dealt with Saul, the people started fleeing, so he tried to offer a sacrifice he had no right doing. And we see that the trying of his faith was being tested. Saul not only reacted wrong, he acted wrong repetitively. The guy just didn't seem to get it, did he, guys? And it destroyed his kingdom. But it also then destroyed his life. Not too much more. Without faith, it's possible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, the writer in Hebrews goes to all kinds of things, and go to verse 17 in chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, and Isaac, your descendant, shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. The reason I'm bringing Abraham up is really critical, because the way his faith was tested was unique. God told Abraham his descendants would be as the sand. God did not give Abraham a child till he was 100 years old. The Hagar thing doesn't work. So guys, doing the maid is never going to really fulfill the promises of God. And yet how many men would consider that a very important burden they would have to bear? But the fact is, Abraham, I want you to understand what Abraham went through. Abraham was told his descendants would be as the sand. He's finally given a real heir through Sarah. All right? Listen to me. Then God tells him to take the very seed that would fulfill God's promise to him and sacrifice that. This not only directly interferes with his heart because this is his son, this test is of the highest degree because it's his son, the heir, whom God promised. Now you want to talk about the enemy playing with the playground of the mind? Can you imagine what Abraham was trying to figure out? I waited 100 years to bear a son. Now you tell me to sacrifice, kill that son. But there's an insight in Hebrews you don't get in Genesis, and there's a powerful insight here if you actually look at it. 19 is his thinking. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. So when Abraham takes Isaac, it says, "Son, come with me, we're going up." In his mind, as he believes God, he believes one thing. I'm going to go sacrifice Isaac. And we know from the testimony he raised the knife, he was doing it. His faith was tried, and I got to tell you, Abraham comes out on top in a way that is beautiful. But I also got to tell you that Abraham comes out on top in a way that you are totally capable of. Quit making legends out of Bible characters that seem so elevated that you can't touch the substance of what they did. The Bible wasn't written like that, and we're not Catholic today. I was. That's the reason I'm saying that. I was raised Catholic. It's easy to put men on a pedestal and go, no man is like that. It's funny. That's why the scripture says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. What? Doesn't make sense. But Abraham was considering, even as he did it, he said, you know what? If God has to raise Isaac from the dead once I kill him, he can raise him from the dead. So I'm going to sacrifice Isaac because I trust the Father. My faith is being tried and I'm going to trust him. In this case, the trial and the result was actually 100% perfect, believe it or not. It's one of the few times, see, because trials can reveal deficiencies in me, in you, and God gives an opportunity to grow. And this time, God says, for I know now that you wouldn't even hold your son back, and he blesses Abraham radically. But the trying of your faith can get pretty direct, because again, he waited 100 years, the only one that's an heir that's going to make his seed be as the sand of the sea is through Isaac. That's it. It's like, God, are you confused? Do you understand the radical obedience in Abraham? He doesn't even utter a real thought about that.
What he does is shows us something that is deeply needed in us today. He doesn't question the Father. He knows what the Father wants. He's going to do it. He doesn't go, yeah, but what about this, God? But what about this? Many times we ask questions that are, I'm telling you, that we're not even supposed to ask. Lord, you said this, and I don't get this, and how could I get Isaac? Because he's the heir, and we know that. And the Hagar thing, that really didn't work out, and we know that Isaac is it. Did you notice there isn't a question? Do you guys believe that sometimes in trial we are having, when our faith is tested, do you believe sometimes we're having conversations we're not even supposed to have? I believe this. Now this comes back to your mouth. Your mouth can be a powerful thing. It really can. I myself find myself lately irritated when I talk to people and they're talking tons of doubt, questioning God, questioning that. It bothers me. Now they used to not bother me because I used to join in the chorus of the doubters. And I didn't even realize as you open your mouth and you flap those gums and you keep talking, many times the stuff you're saying is hurting you. The stuff you're saying is full of doubt, no vision, no faith. And I love when I question it, somebody goes, I'm just being real. No, you're not. God is real. Truth is real. You're just being physical. You're just saying what you see with your eyes. Where is the plan of God in all of that? Can you tell me what God's actually doing? I don't care about what the circumstance is offering you. Can we dare to step up and go, yeah, I see this, but here's the thing. And Abraham's a beautiful thing because, again, Abraham says, hey, I'll give the son because I know as a fact I can even get Isaac back. If necessary, God will raise him from the dead. If not, I'm over 100. God will give me another heir. That is awesome. Abraham knew what God wanted, therefore he knew what God was doing, therefore he was willing to comply with what God asked. But if you don't think the seeding of faith is in you that Abraham possessed, you're dead wrong. You're dead wrong. If you believe there's some bizarre old world elevation that Abraham obtained to that no man can ever see, you're dead wrong. If you believe he's elevated to the place that no man currently has that kind of faith, you're dead wrong. The scripture disagrees with you. Again, that's the point. Don't you love it? It can't get any better than this, guys, can it? One more, and we're almost done here. By faith, in 22, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. He knew that they would come out of Egypt. And he knew it so certainly that he said, listen, when we leave, bring my bones out of here. So if you put me in a tomb or a crypt or whatever, get my bones when we're freed. Now, what I love about this, Joseph is incredible because, again, think about this, guys. I want to ask you a question, and we're about done here. What do you do with this? Think about this. Joseph understands God's going to liberate Israel. Joseph understands what God's doing. Now, I want to say this. Joseph, am I right that he had seen the works of God? Absolutely. He knew them. He was confident in where things were going. And then one more I want to look at is Enoch. And this is just one more I want to read because it's so incredible, the story of Enoch. How many remember Enoch? Who's Enoch? He is the man that was translated that never tasted death. Now, this is kind of crazy. I have to go backwards. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Why was he pleasing to God? Because he believed God. The pleasure of God and the trust of God. You know what's funny? We get faced with a trial. Our faith gets tested. We begin to doubt. Which displeases God. It does. Then our emotions are in turmoil. But it's funny. Our doubt is feeding part of our emotional problem. And we don't even understand it. And we walk right past it. Enoch was found pleasing to God because Enoch simply believed God. And he knew God was true. And he refused to doubt. And I want to say this even as we closed today. What do you think? What do you speak with faith? Now, people took from the faith message and they always spoke a positive to a negative. But one thing I'm going to say about speaking and declaring and speaking in faith, you do need to kind of know what God's doing. You really do. Now, sometimes you just know God's going to work it out. That's okay too. That's faith too. And you mean it when you say it. Now, sometimes I've said, God's going to work it out. And somebody said, what do you think he's going to do? And I said, well, I actually don't know, but I can tell you what I do know. He's involved with you, and he's going to work it out. Do you realize how many times we talk with our mouths by what we see alone?
That's all we do.
We lose sight of a situation because we've begun to look at the circumstances, and we're not even saying, God, what are you doing? What are you going to do? We won't even speak the opposite of what the physical realm reveals because for some reason we believe that's necessary. And sometimes it's the opposite of what's necessary. What do you do with your mouth? Even your prayers. I've heard people pray. Listen, I'm never one to judge prayers. I'm not. I don't care if you're fancy, schmancy, simpleton. I don't care. You know, pray earnestly, it says. But one thing, times I'll hear people pray and I'll hear doubt being rehearsed and they'll go on and on. It's all doubt. They'll sit and tell God for 20 minutes how hard things are. Like the Lord says, oh, you know what? You're right. Shoot. I don't think I can move on that because you know what? With what you just said, it's just I'm over the top on that one. I've never seen God say, you know, Mike, I can't do that. Absolutely. As we close today, I want you to think about your mouth because sometimes we disturb ourselves with our mouth because what we say and what we do confess is completely outside of what God is doing. And we find ourselves noble because we think we're speaking a truth and all we're speaking is what we see with our eyes. Nothing beyond that. If you think that helps, it doesn't. You know, there's a word we used to use, and it was used in prophetic movements of declaration. Sometimes God would have you declare the complete opposite of what's going on. Would have you declare the complete and utter contradiction to everything the eye sees. Because he's telling you something that defies the physical. It defies the situation. It defies everything you're seeing. And he needs your mouth to open. Now, the word of faith always just quoted a positive. And I would say this. God's going to show you things at times. He is. Whether it's a gut sense, whether he speaks to you, or whether he speaks to you with a gut sense, or shows you something. But here's the thing we don't do. We need to receive what we hear by God, hear from God. We need to receive it. And sometimes we do need to speak it back out. Here's why. People go, wait a minute, you're getting that faith moving. You know, God's hands are tied. He can't move unless you move. No, I'm not. But I would say this, if God wants to bring a future that doesn't match your physical surroundings and you keep speaking about how it can't be, how can he hand that future with you? You're not even ready for the stewardship of it. You're not. You're not only just a doubter. A doubter shows that he or she is not ready for what God needs to do. Therefore, if God does that miracle, they would screw it up. They're not ready for that stewardship. So there's a whole lot more to doubt as being some word that if you use it, God gets mad. That's not it at all. But God certainly can't trust me when all I tell him about is how he can't do something when he knows what he's going to do. Think about this. That's heavy stuff. And we'll rattle our mouth off and say things in great amounts that are destructive to our faith. They're destructive to the others that are around us. They're destructive. It's a speak word such as for edification. You know, our mouth is a funny thing because it is powerful. We don't realize your ears hear what you say. And when you start ruminating stuff again and again, I use the word rumination, which is a gross word, but it's true. So it's like when we're doubting, we're throwing up doubt. We just keep vomiting it and it gets all over and it's messy. And we don't even think that our mouth has just made a complete waste of everything that is around us. As we close today, you seriously need to consider these facts. And you know, I realize even as we're closing and we were worshiping in that, and it just struck me so heavy of how God wants to divinely and miraculously cause things to happen here. But it also struck me how if it's just slapping some Bible verses on stuff and we're just, you know, kind of walking and navigating blindly, everything that bursts comes from the Father. In your life too, in this church, everything. God has divine intervention. God creates out of thin air. God brings, but it's always the supernatural and the spiritual before the physical gets touched. The very nature of the atmosphere that we can't see really in a lot of ways controls the things that we can see. What will you do today? That's totally your call. But let's all stand and pray. What you will do today, it is my prayer, guys. I want to encourage you today, okay, guys? Be encouraged. Be encouraged. What is God saying to that situation? Let's pray. Be encouraged. Listen, the enemy will run that situation in your mind again and again. He will remind you what a dummy you are to actually believe that thing. He'll say, you know what? 4 weeks ago, you said that was going to work. has it worked? It's 4 weeks now. Are you ready to fess up and be honest about how hopeless it is? Are you going to start making stupid moves because you've written off what God told you originally? That's exactly what the enemy wants. And all the time, you don't even realize your faith's being tested to make it stronger, not to wear you out, not to cause you to start speaking with doubt. If you've done that, I want you to do something as we pray. You don't have to do it to me. It's what you do to God. You need to repent. I need to repent. I need to say, God, I'm sorry. I spoke ridiculously, and I'm jumping to conclusions all over the place, and you didn't say a word since that promise you gave me. You've not said you weren't doing it. The situation said you weren't doing it, and I followed suit with all that I did. All I'm saying is just by what I see. That's definitely not faith. That's the opposite of faith. Be encouraged today, though.
Thank you, Jesus.
Every believer goes through this. The reason I'm so fluid in speaking it, because I've done it myself. But be also encouraged. God is a higher way. Father, as we dismiss today and we go our way, you're about building our faith up. You're about testing it. And sometimes, Lord, you've tested mine, and the results were carnal. They were sad. They lacked faith. It proved that I was studying only what I saw with my eyes and nothing of what I heard with my ears of you doing. Father, we all need to know that sometimes when we do that, it will hurt us. Lord, there are times you will withhold blessings because within a short period of time, we go from this is going to work to I don't know what to do. We're already looking at alternatives. We're not standing in faith at all. You're not going to bless that, God, because it says faith pleases you. That must mean doubt displeases you. We want to please you today, God. We want to get a hold of the divine. Lord, every time, I got to admit this, even as a believer, as a pastor, when I've seen you come through at times, I can remember how it was divine. It came out of nowhere. But the minute that even comes and goes, I'm already looking at the physical again. Instead of going, God did this, therefore he can do this again. Instead, I'm sitting there studying what I see with my eye. That is not faith. Let us walk. Develop a holy faith in us. Let us see when we're tested. Lord, you never shine light without showing us what you can do to change and transform us. So if you show us something in a trial of our faith and it reveals a weakness, it reveals a breach, you didn't do that so you could kill us. You did that so you can strengthen, because it says, let endurance have its perfect work. If you bring things into my life and allow testings, it makes endurance. Endurance is the word means I can endure whatever the enemy throws. I can endure when the physical realm says is not going to happen. I can endure. Most importantly, I can endure to pass the test and let endurance have its perfect work. What a beautiful scripture in James. Bless us as we go today. Many of us face trials. Many of us face things that just discourage sometimes. But Lord, that is the flesh. That is the physical realm. That is what we see with our eyes and hear with our ears, our physical ears. And somehow it's giving us it's telling us what is. What a ridiculous notion. Lord, we repent. There are many times that I've doubted. Absolutely. Lord, here's the other thing. Many times I've seen believers are readily willing to acknowledge they made an error in the past because they can't fix it. But I've seen the same thing where you bring about another situation where they can do it right the next time and they don't do it at all. But all that really means is learning in hindsight really wasn't learning at all. It was just easy to acknowledge because this is already passed. I can't make it right. So what the heck? Sometimes, Lord, that's a cheap excuse at best, and it's thin. Bless us as we go today. What will we trust? Will it be you? What will we declare? Will it be what you tell us, or will it be what we see? Lord, nowadays I'm leery on even sometimes opening my mouth because I used to ruminate, doubt all the time. Sometimes now it's spooky for me. I'm just fearful of opening my mouth and, lipping out a bunch of doubting, negative garbage. Might we declare today? Might we declare in the name of Jesus? Amen and amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Blessings, guys.
Amen.